Break and turn to Ephesians 5. And we're going to take some time to study these first five verses. The drama, in case you weren't aware of it, was kind of setting the stage for imitation. And all of us want to imitate somebody. I have a confession to make. I'm embarrassed to make this confession. But I've always wanted to imitate a rock star. Somehow, when I was in high school or out of high school, I always thought, you know, I really could get attention if I could just be the next Bruce Springsteen or Led Zeppelin or Rick Axel, or maybe in the quiet, swooning way is a Neil Sedaka, John Denver. Those are not rocky, but, you know, folksy. But rocky or folksy, I always wanted to kind of, you know, be the next rock star, so everybody would think I was great. I never did. I have no musical ability to play any instruments. But, you know, that's my confession. What is yours? What is your secret? Who would you like to imitate? I had a chuckle this week. I was meeting with a friend of mine, and he was telling me of a group of people that he used to hang around with. Recently, he was invited back to visit, to be with his group in some special event that they were having together. And he'd been out of the group for so long, he just was able to observe some things about the dynamics of this group that he never saw before when he was a part of it. For instance, there's a particular man and woman in the group that everybody looks up to. And he said, you know, we were there for this event, and I saw this guy pull up in his automobile. And sure enough, every one of the guys that are still a part of the group all drove up in the same automobile. He said, this is funny. And then he said, I watched the wives as they arrived get out of their cars. And they were all wearing the same fashion, the same clothes, not the same colors, but the same clothes as this particular woman was wearing. And to top it all off, every one of the wives of these guys were holding a little dog. Because apparently it's in to take a little dog with you. When you're out and about in Hollywood, for instance, you see all of these actresses carrying their little dog with them as they're shopping in their stores. And so this lady now has her little dog. And sure enough, everyone got in the car with their little dog, holding them all in the front lawn. And he just started chuckling about this particular situation. But thanking the Lord that a number of years ago, Christ came into his life and delivered him from imitating these kinds of people and thinking that that was significant or important. But I want you to think about this, because Paul addressed it in our scripture reading. What I want you to think about is the fact that God wants us to imitate him. That's pretty lofty. As the passage unfolds this morning, we already know that God has been telling us to do some things in our lives that actually imitate him. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 22, we've already been told by the Apostle Paul to lay aside our old self. Don't imitate that. Get that out of your life. In verse 25, he says, lay aside things like falsehood, being angry, and sinning, and the number of things that we reviewed last week in our message. So there's already been a build-up to this idea of imitating God. One way of doing that is by putting off stuff, our old self, that which is related to it. Then we get to verse 1 of chapter 5, and the whole argument switches. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, the word imitator here is a word that means to be a copier. You impersonate God, so to speak, in a good way. God wants us to imitate Him, but just how are we to do this? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that God is not asking us to imitate His attributes. This is the confusion, by the way, I think of Satan and the cult. They want to imitate God in the sense of God's attributes. In other words, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His omniscience. They want to be like God in terms of what the theologians call God's incommunicable attributes. In other words, these are attributes that cannot be communicated or expressed through us. They belong solely to God. They are attributes which make God who God is. In other words, these attributes are inherently divine. No one can possess these attributes because no one can be like God as God is. What got Satan into trouble was his desire to have a share in the nature of God so that he might compete with God as God. That was impossible. And so it justified his condemnation. But our passage is also suggesting something else, that there is a way that we can imitate God. Namely, we can imitate God's moral perfection. We can imitate His moral preferences that emanate from His character and are expressed in His work. We can put those on display in our lives. So Paul says, be imitators of God. God wants us to copy His nature, the expression of His nature. And the bar is raised, isn't it, as high as it can go. How higher can you get? I don't think we would give this kind of thing much thought unless God specifically commanded it in Scripture. Be imitators of me. Live out my moral perfections as they're expressed in my work, based on who I am. No, I can't pursue omniscience. But there are four things I can pursue so that in my life, the nature of God is seen and expressed and actually imitated. The first one is that imitating God means loving each other sacrificially. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, children often imitate their parents. So as believers, the injunction here is, imitate your Father. That is your Father in heaven. How do we do that? He says, as beloved children, that is, walk in love. Walk in love. How do I imitate God as my Father, as His child? How do I do that? By walking in love. So the conduct of my life must express love. We're going to talk about what that is in a moment. But this walking, notice, he says, walk in love. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but let me give you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Verse 17, and I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles. Chapter 5, verse 7, or verse 8, but now you are children of light, walk as children of light. Verse 15 of chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk. And now back in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. God is intensely interested in how you live your life. I see some teenagers here. How are you walking in school? I see adults here. How are you walking in the manner of your life in your job or in your family? This idea of walk carries the idea of conducting our lives regularly. Walking constantly. Just living out the manner of our life. Walking. Here he says, I want you to walk in love. As you conduct your life, I want you to live it in a loving manner. Because that's what a person is like who imitates God. Now, he elaborates on this. For instance, he qualifies this loving manner in which we are to live with this phrase, just as Christ also loved you. And I want to say, wait a minute. You know, that's impossible. What manner of love did Christ love me? Well, he tells us. He gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's how you ought to do it. That's the loving manner in which I want you to walk. That's the kind of love that imitates God. So what you're telling me, God, is that if I am going to live in a loving manner, that I cannot think about myself. That's right. That's right. I want you to love. Walk in love just as Christ loved you. I don't want you to be thinking about yourself. So that means I need to be thinking about others, not myself. That's exactly right. So the standard by which we measure our manner of loving is the manner in which Christ loved me. And what manner was that? He gave himself up for me, and he was an offering and a sacrifice to God for me. So I learned a couple of things from this. One of those is that Jesus was a substitute for me on the cross. The idea of substitution here, he says here, he gave himself up for me, for us. He was a substitute for me. He died in my place. He took a hit for me. So notice that what he did with me in mind, in my best interest. I think this is an essential component of God's love. The loving manner in which we are to imitate is a love that serves another person and gives to them what is in their best interest. It really has nothing to do with me. Now, I understand what the world has done. The world has flipped the switch. The Bible says God is love, and then defines who God is and what love is. The world has switched it and says love is God, and has redefined what love is and who God is. God is the standard. Christ's death is the manner in which we are to express our love to one another. And this kind of love costs something to manifest. I don't like to love people in such a way that it costs me something. But without cost, it's not love. By its very nature, the essence of love requires giving, not taking. Giving without reciprocity, in other words, without getting anything in return, it is the giving that is characterized by sacrifice and offering of myself. Something that is in the best interest of another person. So imitating God means loving each other this way. What's the outcome of this, he says? He says, this sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma to God. An offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Almost like, I can smell that pumpkin pie baking in that afternoon. It's a fragrant aroma to God when he sees you imitating his love. What kind of love? Same kind of love as what Christ loved me. What kind was that? Sacrificial and an offering. Giving to another in such a way that their best interest from God's point of view is served. Not that I get anything out of it. That's not loving. But he says, when God sees that kind of demonstration, it's a fragrant aroma. We all enjoy fragrant aromas, don't we? The other day I was walking by somewhere and I got a whiff. Oh, I haven't smelled that in years. And it was the perfume called Heaven Scent. Remember when that came out? That's what actually attracted me to Ruth. Was that trail of Heaven Scent. I smelled it around and it was emanating from her. I can still smell that aroma. And God says, it's a fragrant aroma to me when I see people imitating the love I have that was tangibly expressed by my son for you. So in order to stay the course, when I am so committed to serving my own interests, when I am committed to being unloving, when I'm committed to bringing down the gavel, in order to stay the course, I have to keep Jesus as my standard, his loving manner for me as the measure of what I am going to bring to the table. Don't dumb it down. Don't make it easy. Don't change the standard. If you're going to imitate God, it means loving each other sacrificially. Now, who do you need to love that way today? Who do you need, besides Jason, to imitate? I heard that. Who do you need to imitate God's love toward? Say, who is it you need to bring that love to? It should be all. You know, we could be the most loving people on the planet. And this is a challenging deal. Because all of us sit here this morning with people we refuse to love. That's not imitating God. Christ did not refuse to love me. He willingly and voluntarily gave of himself to serve my best interest. That's what we owe to one another. We're so quick to put up the walls, to set the parameters. God says, get rid of it. Let my son's death for you be the standard by which you imitate my love. Here's the second. Imitating God is living without any accusations of immorality or greed. That's what he says in verse 3. Notice the first three vices, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. Now, the first three can be put into two categories, sexual lust and material lust. Immorality and any impurity prohibit sexually lustful behavior. But notice they're linked together to indicate that any kind of sexually deviant behavior that violates God's standard should never be named among us. But he also adds to it, and greed. Now, isn't that interesting? I think the reason why is because greed is a material lust. Not a sexual lust, it's a material lust. It's a craving for more and more. So the idea seems to be that there should never be any kind of lustful craving that would characterize our lives. Because imitating God is living without any accusations of immorality and greed. It's contrary to the nature of God's children. He says that. It should not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And it's interesting he uses the word saints because it conveys the idea that we belong to a different realm. And such, belonging to a different realm there ought to be something consistent that expresses in our lives the new realm in which we belong. Now this 1-2 punch, it's almost like, in the original language, it's like punch 1, sexually lustful behavior. Punch 2, maturely lustful behavior. Together, this 1-2 punch brings home for us the fact that sexuality and materialism are something we have to keep an eye on every single moment. We can't live in a world in which we live without being confronted by sexuality and materialism. Isn't it interesting that those are the two things the Holy Spirit chose to identify, and these two things are just as much of a problem today as they were in the first century church. These are the two tunes Satan has been playing since the fall. Sexuality and materialism. And they haven't gone away. As a matter of fact, the American way is no longer apple pie and Chevrolet. It's sexuality and materialism. And Satan plays this ploy, and God says, you know what? I want you to imitate me. I don't want there any accusations amongst those who are saints of immorality or of greed. So God wants me to imitate him where I live my life, in the culture in which I live, raising my family, doing my job, paying my bills, and managing my money. So don't ever do anything to place yourself in a situation where you might be accused of lustful behavior, sexually or materially. Imitate God. He gives a third idea. Imitating God means editing our speech. All right, let's move on to the next one. That one's a little editing. It should be editing our speech. Well, notice in verse 4, we have another set of vices he gives us. See, these next set of vices in verse 4 hit our mouth. The previous ones hit our heart and hit our pocketbook. But these hit our mouth. And notice the three vices, would you? I know that none of us have to worry about these, but let's talk about them for a moment anyway, since they're in Scripture. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. These three vices include filthiness. Filthiness means obscene speech. I remember when I was in high school, this was a daily occurrence, filthy, obscene speech. I can't imagine what it's like today in high school. It's got to be just out of control. Just the way it is now. Filthiness and obscene speech. And then he says, and by the way, not just there, but also in the workplace, I should also add that. And then he says, silly talk, which basically is having just ridiculous and stupid conversation. And then he says, no coarse jesting, which is basically vulgar and frivolous wit that has double meaning and jesting with risque innuendo. Now it's a mouthful. But it's basically speaking in a risque way that has sexual innuendo associated with it, playing games. These vices are never fitting, he says, or proper when it comes to imitating God. Which are not fitting. Not fitting in what sense? In the sense of imitating God. You can't put the two together. These vices are never fitting or proper if you're going to imitate God. Ain't going to happen. But what is fitting conversationally? He tells us. He says, but rather giving of thanks. Now that's fitting. That's what an imitator of God does. That person gives thanks. Thanksgiving in all of the New Testament is a basic feature of Christian living. It's just basic. Why would it be? Because my thankful spirit connects me to the knowledge that I am grateful to God for what He has given me. This isn't something I've done myself. I haven't pulled myself up on my bootstraps, and I haven't carved my own path. I am who I am by the grace of God. I have what I have by the grace of God. Now that's fitting as an imitator of God. Giving thanksgiving to God. This kind of speech is the kind of speech that imitates who God is. So don't adapt myself to the culture, to the high school hallways, to the coffee room at work. Don't adapt nor adopt the ways of the world when it comes to my speech. Don't see what I can get away with. You know, push the envelope as far as I can. Instead, pursue what's closest to God's heart. Either direction will have incredible ramifications in my life. If I keep pushing the envelope as far as I can to see what I can get away with, that will take me in one direction. If I pursue what's closest to the heart of God, that takes me in another direction. That is what allows me then to pursue an imitation of God. And it's a grateful attitude, and it's gratitude and thanksgiving in contrast to coarse and vulgar conversation. That must be my passion. Now, I can guarantee you that any time this week you turn on the television, you will not be motivated by anybody on that television to imitate God. When you turn on the television, what you're going to hear is speech that's not edited. Don't take the cue from that. Matter of fact, get it out of your life. Imitate God. You're not getting any younger. The days that you have to imitate the nature and character of God, those moral perfections of God that are the ultimate expression of His character, are getting shorter, not longer. And the final one is this. Imitating God is consistent with our identity. What's the motivation that we have to imitate God? Well, it certainly doesn't come from an unbeliever's actions and attitudes. He says that we know for certainty. It says in verse 5, but this you know with certainty. What's that? That no immoral, impure, or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow, those are powerful words. There is no good reason why any of us as believers should take our cue to imitate life from the world. There's no good reason to do that. Lustful and greedy people have no inheritance in Christ's kingdom. Why do I want to go there? And he says an interesting thing here. He says, the immoral and impure person and covetous man. These, by the way, are all words that reflect verse 3. Where he says immorality, impurity, or greed. It's just another way of saying that in verse 5. No immoral, that is immorality. No impure, that is impurity. And no covetous, that is greedy person. As an inheritance payment. But notice he adds the phrase in this verse. Who is an idolater? You notice that? Now, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit always has words to say and reasons to say them. He says there's a greedy one who is an idolater. It's interesting to try to connect the dots there to what the Holy Spirit is saying. But I'll take a shot at it. A person who is greedy has already replaced God with his greed. It's almost as if his greed has become his God. He's a greedy person, covetous. I other words, that's all he's focused on. God is totally marginalized. What God desires or God requires has absolutely nothing to do with a greedy person. Their greedful, lustful passion has captivated them and drives them to have what they want. Blinded completely to what God would want. Now, since these kinds of people have no kingdom inheritance, then you and I have no business imitating them. So don't go there. That's the point he seems to be making in verse 5. But he goes on to say in verse 6, we still may not get it. We still may be tempted to imitate the world. So he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. You can almost hear Paul beating the pulpit. Don't get deceived by empty words. Like, well, you know, I mean, there's got to be some good from Oprah Winfrey. There's got to be some wisdom worth following from Dr. So-and-so, or from this psychological perspective, or this person. We're all only human. He says, don't be deceived with empty words. The word empty means nothing. There's no validity to the words. There's no foundation upon which those words can be based. They're just empty. They're void. For because of these things, that is, immorality, the impurity, and the covetousness, idolatry, so because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those are powerful words. Watch out lest you believe otherwise is the point. With thinking that contradicts or disagrees with the need to imitate God, it will lead you astray. And besides, people pursuing that are only expecting and can only expect the wrath of God upon them. Now notice, contrast that with verse 2. He says, here's what God is excited about. It's a fragrant aroma. But here's what God's not excited about, and his wrath, based on his character, will come down upon those who live this way. So don't be enamored by their sinful behavior. Don't sit there and salivate like Pavlov's dog at the lifestyle and the opportunities that are seen in people who care less about what God thinks for his kingdom. We can be easily deceived by the world around us, so don't imitate it. Don't go there any longer. That is not who you are. That is not your identity. Be imitators of God. Love others sacrificially. Edit your speech. No accusations of immorality or greed. And don't live like the world, because that's not who you are. Don't put the posters of the world in your bedroom. You have no business living like that or imitating those people. Now, let me tie this up with a couple of thoughts I think implications from this passage. First of all, if you're going to imitate God, it is going to make you uncomfortable, and it's going to make you different. You're going to stand out. Now, some instances, those out there may like that, but in most instances, they won't. You're going to kind of get in the way of what they want to do and who they want to be. Are you afraid to lose friendships because you want to imitate who God is? Are you afraid to lose opportunities if you imitate God? Are you afraid to lose your reputation because you dare to imitate God? If you're going to imitate God in these four ways, it's going to make you uncomfortable and it's going to make you different. secondly, did all forms of lustful ideas, images, and actions out of your life? If there are things that are feeding lustful and greedy images, ideas, and actions in your life, cut them out of your life. Just get rid of them. It may be stuff you're watching, it may be stuff you're reading, it may be friends that you have. Cut them out. Make imitating God the priority of your life. If there's something that's motivating you to be lustful sexually or materially, then get rid of it. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. Thirdly, take more seriously how you talk. Be more careful about what and how you communicate. No trash talk. No blasphemy. No filthy stories. Change the way you talk. Edit your speech. Take more seriously how you communicate. And finally, don't use any unbeliever as a role model for how you're going to live your life morally. Don't do that. They have nothing for us to imitate. Imitate God. Let His moral perfections expressed in the way He works based on His character be seen in and through us. Well, we'll stop there this morning with this thought in mind. One last thought, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And we'll talk more about that next week. Well, let me invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, you have expectations of us just like most parents do of their children. You have made it very clear that you want us to be holy as you're holy. That you want us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That you want us to be imitators of yourself. Those are lofty ideals. And we are humbled by them. We fall on our knees before your throne and acknowledging the fact that this is an impossible responsibility without your help. There isn't a thing within us that we were born with that would motivate us to do any of this, Lord. We've tried. We've tried to reform our old nature. We've tried to supplant it, but it just doesn't go away. But you've given us a new nature, and you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your word that we can obey. And so I believe all of us want to leave this morning more determined through the power of the Spirit of God to be imitators of God. May we have the strength, and may we have the commitment to pursue that and not to be afraid. That you might be pleased. What greater thing can there be, Father, than for our life to be a sweet aroma to you? And to one day hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Our problem, Lord, is we don't often live with an eternal perspective. We only live with a temporal one. Help us to break through and to be men and women who exemplify your character while we're here on earth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.